Good morning and welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. That portion of God's Word that we read and consider today, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in St. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, where we read as follows in the name of Jesus. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Death doth pursue me all the way, nowhere I rest securely. He comes by night, he comes by day, and takes his prey most surely. A failing breath and I in death's strong grasp may lie, to face eternity for aye, death doth pursue me all the way. So we sing, but death still comes when we don't expect it. We are always shocked when death actually happens. He comes when he wants, and you're not going to stop him because you can't. You are powerless in the face of death. That's a humbling thing. Perhaps even humiliating. No wonder people use euphemisms to talk about death. We disguise it any way we can. Face it, we lie about it. If not openly, then implicitly by the way we dance around it without facing it directly. Then death strikes. A young man is taken. He's the only son of his mother. She's a widow. She's all alone. Who can imagine her grief? Jesus can. He knows it because he's felt it. As the prophet prophesied, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He who suffered with us understands our suffering. This brings us to the very heart of our Christian faith, a doctrine that we call the vicarious atonement. I don't pretend to understand the vicarious atonement. I know what it is. But I can't understand how it can be. This doctrine teaches us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the substitute for the entire human race and, as a human being, fulfilled the law for us all and suffered and died for all our sins. And in so doing, he has achieved atonement, at-one-ment. He's taken away the sin that he bore. He's reconciled us to God and God to us. He has paid for all sins, has satisfied God's justice, so that God, for Christ's sake, is at one with us. This is the doctrine of the vicarious atonement. And the feature of this teaching that boggles the mind is the vicarious part. He became our substitute, our vicar, so to speak. He acted as a man on behalf of humanity, and he didn't wait until Calvary to do this. He was born to be one of us, and he first shed his blood for us when he was only 8 days old. He lived his entire life as our substitute. So when Jesus felt compassion for this grieving widow who had just lost her only son, he was really feeling the pain she felt. In a way that passes our understanding, he experienced with her the suffering she suffered. His concern for her wasn't impersonal or idle. He saw, he felt, and he acted on what he felt. Now, acting on feelings can be dangerous when you're a sinner with sinful feelings. Fights, thefts, sexual sins, lies, acts of unbridled rebellion have resulted from people acting on their feelings. But Jesus was not a sinner. He had no sinful feelings. So when he acted on his feelings, he acted in love. He had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." That wasn't a command so much as a promise. Jesus fulfilled the promise. He touched the open coffin. Doing so made him ceremonially unclean, but he did it quite deliberately. It shocked the pallbearers, who stopped in their tracks. And then Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Those words were more shocking still. Compare the prophet Jesus to a previous prophet by the name of Elijah. He was a guest in the home of a woman, a widow, from the town of Zarephath. She lost her son. Elijah raised him from the dead. Listen to the account as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17. "And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Do you notice the difference between the way the widow of Zarephath's dead son was raised by Elijah and the way the widow of Nain's dead son was raised by Jesus? In both cases, the boy was dead. In both cases, the boy was raised from the dead. In both cases, we are told that the prophet gave the boy back to his mother. Clearly, there is a marked similarity between these two events, but there is a clear and significant difference. Elijah prayed to God that the boy's soul would come back to him. Jesus did not pray. Instead, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." I say to you. Who is I? He is none other than the Lord to whom Elijah prayed. Elijah could not raise the dead boy by his own power. Jesus could, and he did. And this is what brought fear to the crowd. Jesus is more than a great prophet. He is God visiting his people. Elijah showed the widow of Zarephath that he was a man of God. Jesus showed the widow of Nain that he was God. Only God could command a dead boy to rise from the dead. Only God commands death to give way to life. As God says through Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy 32:39, "Now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." God speaks the truth. He swears by himself. He says it as it is. He kills and he makes alive. Now you can curse him, run away from him, deny him, blame him, or sulk in silent resentment of him. But you can't take from him his power, and you can't change the fact that he will do as he chooses, with or without your permission, because he is under no obligation to meet with your approval. Death is God killing those who deserve to die. And when we object, the truth of the Holy Scripture silences our objection. "The soul that sins, it shall die," so said God through the prophet. "The wages of sin is death," so said God through the apostle. God kills the guilty. And that's what makes death so fearful. It is our wages. It's what we've earned. We worked for it. Every death drives home this bitter truth. Were we truly innocent, we wouldn't die. Death offends us because it is divine retribution, and that's what offends us. It's not something we welcome. Death strikes. God is behind it. God himself says so. But look at Jesus. He's God. The one who kills and makes alive has joined the human race. And he did so not simply to raise from the dead the widow of Nain's son or Lazarus. He could have done that through the agency of a man, as he had done previously through Elijah. No, he became one of us so that we could see in Jesus the compassion, the love of our God. He became one of us so that he could literally feel our pain as only one of us could feel it. And this is how Jesus becomes the Lord over death. The authority of his word, I say to you, that settles it. Death gives way to life. But the authority of his word is joined to the power of his death. Jesus speaks with authority, and he speaks as the one who will die and rise from the dead. He didn't earn the death he died. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus never sinned. He died a death he didn't deserve, and only Jesus did. Everyone else who died deserved to die, but not Jesus. When he died, innocence faced death. When sin faces death, death wins. When innocence faces death, life wins. So when Jesus died his death, life won, and he died vicariously, that is, for us, in our place, as our substitute. He died our death instead of us. And this is how Jesus can say, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. If Christ's death is our death, then his resurrection from the dead is our resurrection. The raising of the widow of Nain's son was a preview of an even greater miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe it. We confess it. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But we don't witness it. The crowd outside of Nain witnessed it, but for most people in this world, their life experiences simply don't include anyone's resurrection from the dead. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We see and feel and experience death. As we hear the pastor saying at the grave, in the midst of life we are in death. Of whom may we seek comfort but of thee, O Lord, who for our sins art justly displeased? There it is. Run away, but you can't hide. Death means sin, sin means death, and you can't break the bond. No wonder death hits us so hard. It's not the sweet release touted by pagan philosophers. It's judgment, and we're the ones being judged. Death pursues us. He's no friend, he's an enemy. But in Jesus' death, death is undone. Only in Jesus, because heaven isn't automatic upon death. People die and go to hell every day. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And this faith that is necessary for salvation, this faith comes from the power of Jesus' word. Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise, and that young man arose by the power of Jesus' word. The same power is exercised today by Jesus Christ in his church. He says through his minister, I forgive you all your sins. Those sins are forgiven. He says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it is what he says it is because he says it. He speaks to us and he sends his spirit who brings us up out of life to death. His words do what they say. And this is why we hold on to Jesus' words in life and death. Death may pursue us, but he can't catch us. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, grant us grace that we, our Lord and Savior, in faith and fervent love embrace and truly serve him ever, so that when death is drawing nigh, we to his open wounds may fly and find in them salvation. Amen. We thank you for being our guests this morning on Christ for Us. We invite you to attend one of the congregations of First Confessional Lutheran Parish. We have divine service every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock at Fürstenwanger Lutheran Church in Fertile, at 9:30 at Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, and at 11:30 at First American Lutheran Church in Mayville. Please check us out on the World Wide Web, christforus.org, christforus.org. You can find papers and sermons, both written and audio. And if you'd like to email me, my address is right there on the front page of the website. Let us know what you think of the broadcast, and if you have any kind of questions that you would like us to address, please feel free to ask. And tune in next Sunday for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.